Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, encouragement to stay in God's will in line with our own past victories of faith. When God calls a believer to stay faithful to him in some realm of his Christian walk, a faithfulness that is demanding due to strong temptations to the contrary, not only are dire warnings of severe divine discipline for failure to stay faithful effective, but encouragements to that end are also equally effective. Hebrews 10, 32 to 39, that follows God's warning of a severe discipline for defecting from Christ, provides a timeless encouragement to keep staying faithful to the will of God. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is a quotation. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that is, unto destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We'll see what that expression, saving of the soul, means as we get into our lesson here tonight. The recipients of the epistle to the Hebrews were evidently being very strongly lured to abandon Christianity and return to some form of dead Judaism. We know this because, and we've looked at this in the past, in the Hebrews chapter 13, we have an interesting statement that is made in verses 32 to 39. Hebrews 13, 9 to 14. Be not carried about with divers strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, and which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar whereof they, and he's obviously speaking of Judaism, have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. It's an amazing statement that is made by the author of the book of Hebrews there. He's contrasting dead Judaism with living Christianity. And he's calling people, therefore, to go ahead and bear the reproach of being Christians before their Jewish countrymen, because that's an honorable calling. That's what our Lord did. He bore the reproach and suffered outside the camp, outside of the city of Jerusalem, as a curse as he hung on the tree. Well, the author then charged his readers to stay loyal to Christ or suffer God's severe discipline. We covered that last week in verses 26 to 31. However, beyond being demanding in righteousness, God is very practical. And Hebrews 10, 32 to 39, in the New International Version especially, offers timeless practical encouragement to stay faithful to God's will in line with our own past victories. One of the things we learn about God is he's extremely balanced. He does warn us of severe discipline if we, you know, go astray and refuse to pay attention. But he knows that just being a whipping post for us is not always productive. We also need to be motivated in a positive way, to go after the goal that he set before us. And so he's done that. The author here shifts away from talking about the discipline of God, and then he dangles a carrot stick out in front of the donkey, so to speak, so that we're motivated to go in that direction in a positive way. The author of Hebrews encouraged his readers to recall their own past spiritual victories of faithfulness in pressing trials that they faced upon embracing their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 32, where he says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated," in other words, after you came to Christ, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Those trials included various pressures that they had faced for leaving dead Judaism for Christianity. And verse 33, especially in the New International Version, it comes out, not in the King James. The author of Hebrews reminded his readers how they had faced public exposure, insult, and persecution in initially leaving Christianity, Judaism rather, for Christianity. I think of a passage where this is actually recorded in history in Acts chapter 8. Verse 1, and this dealt with the persecution that the early church Jewish Christians faced from their own countrymen. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And then in Acts 8, 1, the second sentence, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Remember, there are no Gentiles in the church at this point. They're all Jews. And there was a tremendous persecution, Jew on Jew. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. See, as they scattered, they took the gospel with them. That's one reason why the Lord allowed this persecution to occur, because as they scattered, the gospel went. And it was his will to get the gospel out to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the world. And so God sometimes allows difficult things to occur because he has actually a greater good in mind. He also reminded them how they had stood in support. The author did, of Hebrews, they had stood in support of those who had faced these trials. Notice verse 33b, and you became companions of them that were so used or so mistreated. Well, then the author of Hebrews reminded his readers how they had sympathized with fellow Hebrews who had been imprisoned for Christ and had joyfully received the confiscation of their property by their own countrymen in hope of better lasting possessions in God's kingdom. Verse 34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your own goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Can you imagine suddenly losing access to your property, your house, your home that you've lived in and so forth? That's what these early Jewish Christians suffered. They just, you know, and they lived in Israel, and so they were viewed as heretics, so they were excommunicated, their property was confiscated, it was seized by the authorities, by the religious rulers in that day, so they lost everything. You can see now the cost that it would have been for someone like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. These were men who were on the Sanhedrin, and when they came out and demonstrated that they were followers of Christ and buried him in their own tomb, they could have lost and probably did lose not only their seat on the Sanhedrin, they were probably excommunicated and lost their property. And these were wealthy men. They had a lot to lose. So we have to keep in mind, that's what these Hebrew Christians, that the writer of Hebrews is writing about. These are people who had paid a heavy price to leave Judaism for Christianity. So the author showed the need to remain faithful to the stand for which they had suffered so much to leave Judaism for Christ as the basis for not returning to Judaism from Christianity now. You know, this is a very powerful argument. Look at the price that you all have paid to leave Judaism for Christianity. And now you want to go back into Judaism? All that suffering, was it worth it? Why? You know, you're not even making sense. You're not being logical. You're not being consistent with yourselves. And of course, when you stop and think about this, you say, yeah, wait a minute. What am I doing? This is crazy. Why should I, go back on a stand that's cost me my property, my reputation in front of my countrymen, and so forth? So, the author urged his readers not to throw away their confidence that God would bless them if they stayed faithful to Christ. And such a confidence and a confident hope would be rewarded. That's why he wrote in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Consequently, what they needed in the current trial was perseverance. And this is the Greek word hupomones, or steadfast endurance, which denotes an inward feeling as well as an outward conduct, but it's directed only towards aggression and hence the virtue shown by martyrs. This is a word that is used towards a person who's persecuting you. Hupomones, you're bearing up under the burden of this. And this is something that is very acceptable to God. It's amazing. God views this in a very lofty manner. When a person is facing persecution for that which is right, and he bears up under it, and he doesn't cave into it, but he doesn't retaliate. That is something that is very valuable to God. So we have to keep that in mind. Indeed, in a little while, God would come and not delay, providing the deliverance and the reward. Verse 37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the upright were thus to live by faith in God's future promises of blessing for staying true under aggressive persecution from their fellow countrymen. For shrinking back from such a life of faith leaves one out of favor with the Lord. That's why I said in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians 3:11. So we have to remember that God wants us to stay true. We look at persecution today, we look at suffering many times, especially here in the United States, as a downer, as a bad experience. When a believer handles persecution as he should, he is really highly esteemed in God's eyes. God has a completely different view of that because he's looking at it from eternity. I remember what he thought of Christ. Christ handled terrible pain and persecution and suffering on the cross, but in the Father's eyes, that was the greatest work of all time. So when he rose from the dead, he seated him at his right hand and turned the universe over to him. And that was to honor the Son. And now he wants all men to honor the Son, believing in him and so forth. Why? Because of what he did at the cross. So God the Father places a tremendous value on a Christian responding to persecution properly. Jesus did this. Remember Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before. Of course, so the prophets were very esteemed men in Judaism. So we have to remember, persecution and handling properly is very, very valuable in God's eyes. So such faithfulness, such faithless shrinking back would bring severe divine discipline. That's chapter 10, verse 39, as was noted in chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. But the author of Hebrews was confident that his readers were not faithless, but people who were faithful or were of faith, eis prepois in tsukes, or people who were of faith leading to the preservation of the soul. Now, the word soul here is used in a Hebrew sense in this context to mean the person himself or his life, versus eternal salvation. For example, the focus here, rather, is not that of possibly losing your salvation, but of losing your life in God's discipline. That's the concept that he has in mind. So don't pull back to the point where you have to lose your life in discipline if it goes that far. In other words, rejecting Christ and going back into Judaism. But he's encouraging them, look, you've already taken a stand. Let's look beyond just the discipline of God. Look at the price that you've paid. And that's valuable in God's eyes. Do you want to undo that? You really want to undo all that? No, you don't want to do that. Go forward. Win the prize. So believers facing temptations to sin need to recall past victories and similar trials that make failing to bear up under the current trials illogical and undermine their own past victories. So may we be encouraged to stay faithful to God's will in recalling how we have overcome in trials that make not bearing the current trials illogical and counterproductive to our own past victories. I can think of an illustration in regards to this. When I was both in high school and then in college, I ran in track. I was a middle distance runner in high school. I ran the half mile and then also the three quarter mile. And in college, I ran both the mile and the 2 mile. In fact, one day I had to run the mile and the 2 mile within half an hour of each one another. That was very, very demanding to do that. I ran the mile in 4 minutes and 30 seconds and turned around and ran a 2 mile in 10 minutes or something like that, 10, 15. It was very exhausting. And when you run a distance like that, you have to pace yourself so that you end up exhausting all of your energy right at the tape, not before. And you don't want to have extra energy left over because that means you could run faster. So you have to time it. And whenever I was running, when you get to the last half of the last lap, the oxygen depletion is so great, you're actually beginning to see spots, you know, in front of your eyes, which is not really a healthy thing. But Anyway, and there's a tremendous temptation to say, you know, I think I'll retire from track and just go in and lie down in the grass and catch my breath. I mean, there's everything within you wants to do that. But I found that every time I had to run a race like that, there was always a decision to be made. Look, you've already run 2.5 or 3.5 laps, whatever the thing is. And in the 2 mile, it's, you know, 7.5 laps. You only have half a lap to go. You really want to say that's all a waste? No, you've got to finish. And so if you change speed, you make yourself change by running faster. And that actually worked, because if you try and slow down, you just can't go any faster. But it was always a decision based upon the fact, don't waste all the energy that you've expended now. Win the race. So you go for it and you would do the best you can. That's exactly what God wants us to do in reference to this passage. If we have paid a price standing for the Lord in the past, and often it's a price in terms of persecution, and the temptation comes up now just to quietly get off the track and lie down in the grass and catch our breath, God says, really? Were the last 2.5, 3.5, 7.5 laps a waste? Really? Are you going to say that? Are you being fair even to your own commitment? You only have half a lap to go. Sure, you're seeing spots, but let's win the race. You've come this far. It's only half, only 220 yards to go. So, you know, suck it up. Let's go. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. It's just a little while. You've run most of the race. Don't quit now. So if we've come this far in our Christian lives, God says, go further. So may we be encouraged, not only out of fear of God's discipline for not going forward, but may we be encouraged to be truthful and consistent with our own commitments to the Lord to finish the race.